This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Today we have been speaking about the Word of God. And the Bible is our authority for faith and practice. This means it tells us what we need to believe, and it tells us how to live. And it tells us those things with the authority of God. We have, here at Hillcrest Chapel, we have a rather high view of Scripture, believing that it is the very Word of God. And the authority of Scripture includes two important truths, at least two important truths, many truths, but at least these. And that is, first, that the Bible is accurate. It is exactly what God revealed for us to know. In fact, the Scriptures say that every word of Scripture is God-breathed, which means as if it has come out of the very mouth of God. We recognize the Bible was written over a 1,400-year period of time by some 40 different authors. Most of these authors did not know one another, but they wrote, and the writings of Scripture all agree. And the writings of Scripture have the personalities of the individual writers, and yet every word has the very breath of God upon it. That's amazing. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. It's the working of God. In the process of preserving those manuscripts, copying the text, translating the text, though not perfect, has been guarded by God in such a way that we have assurance that the Bible we hold in our hands is the very Word of God. That's a wonderful provision that the Lord has made for us, to think that you hold the Word of God in your hand. And as I've mentioned before, I like what I think it was R.C. Sproul's son said about Scripture, and is if you want to hear the Word of God, if you want to hear it in your ears, read your Bible out loud. That's a wonderful thing, but it's true that it is the Word of God. And if you want to hear the Word of God, read your Bible out loud, and you will hear it. The Bible is accurate. It is the Word of God. And the second thing about the Scripture that is important for us when it is our authority is to know that the Word of God is powerful. And power doesn't reside in the words. It doesn't reside in the text hidden somewhere in Scripture. The power resides in God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And He empowers the Word to accomplish the purposes of God, to save the lost, to sanctify those who are saved, to communicate the promises of God to our hearts, and then to provide for the promises that have been made. The Bible is powerful. And knowing that the Word of God is accurate and powerful leads us to hold on, to adhere to the Word of God in life and ministry. God is still at work in our world. He's still at work in your heart. And the way God works in your heart is through His Word. It is the means of God's operation in the world, be it to us individually or to in evangelism. It is the Word of God. And we can find many different ways to give the Word of God, but the giving of the Word of God always must be the same, in order for God's purposes to be accomplished, because God works through His Word. And His Word plus His power equals His work. That's what He does. And it's His Word plus His power for His work, for His glory. That's His formula. So whenever you come to talk about life and ministry and our faith, you always come back to the responsibility to be faithful to God and to be faithful to His Word. And let me just encourage you again to be faithful in reading the Word of God. We need that encouragement. It's always easy to miss days of reading the Word of God and to read not through our Bible. I think it's good to be reading through your Bible and to read consistently through the different parts of the Bible, because If all of the God's Word is written for us and for our edification, then we should be reading the Word of God. So if you're encouraged by tonight's message on anything, be encouraged on a couple of things. And first is be encouraged to read the Word every day. If you just read a chapter of God's Word every day, it's encouraging. It'll be a support to your own heart. Don't just read it to just get through reading a chapter a day, but read the Word of God prayerfully. Begin in prayer, ask the Lord to bless the Word to your heart, and then be reading the Word, because God has promised that His purposes are accomplished in our hearts and lives through the Word. And if your heart is spiritually dry, the way you minister to your own heart is by listening and having the Word of God speak to your heart. And so sometimes, and especially when you go through trials, it's easy to set the Word of God aside as you face that trial. But it is most important to be always abiding and be faithful to God, be faithful to His Word. So that's very important. And another encouragement I would give you is be prepared to give the gospel, to give the Word to someone. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, one of the ways that you can do that, if this helps you, and it's just a suggestion, but get a 3x5 card and write down the verses, several verses, that you think are important in giving the gospel. And there are many. You may want to include John 3:16. You may want to include verses that talk about sin. And you may want to talk about verses that talk about Jesus Christ and what He has done. You may talk about, you know, if we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Talk about grace, talk about faith, talk about Christ. But write down the verses, and it might even be helpful if you write out the whole verse. But write out the verse and put the verse in a place where you can grab it when it's handy. And as you have opportunity, pray that God will give you opportunity to give that card to somebody. And give the gospel to someone. And you may not have time to talk to someone. You know, a lot of times when you have opportunity to give the gospel to someone, you feel like you only get to talk about just a little bit of it, not all of it, but give them your card. And give them the card and say, here, you can think about this, and here's the card. Why do we do that? Because we believe the Word of God is powerful. And I want to talk about the ministry of the Word, but those are just some encouraging things from a practical standpoint of saying, you know, I want to be faithful in ministering the Word of God to my own heart, and then I want to be prepared to give this Word to someone. And if you carry your Bible around with you, then tuck it in your Bible and pray that God will give you opportunity to give that card away. And it's giving Scripture. It's giving the Word of God to someone. And who knows, they may read that Word, and the Lord may use that Word in their life. And we have a great opportunity to share the Word of God, and we should do so. But tonight I want to go to this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this passage is talking about the new covenant ministry. And it's important to know why this passage is here. And it goes all the way back to chapter 2 and verse 14. I'm going to refer to some of these verses. But the reason why Paul talks about the new covenant ministry, I think, is from a personal, practical standpoint. When Paul was in Corinth, I think there were those who were drawing attention to the minister rather than to the ministry. And saying things about the Apostle Paul, oh, you know, when he's here present, he's not very tough. He's not very good. But in letter, he's very powerful when he writes, and writes very authoritatively. But when he's don't worry about him. He's not very powerful. And drawing attention to the minister, and they were certainly drawing attention to whether they're followers of Paul or Apollos or Cephas and even of Christ, you know, they were looking at the individual ministers that were engaged in ministry. So the Apostle Paul takes a section in 2 Corinthians where he talks about the essence of the ministry. And you know, I've always, you know, it's always tempting when you read 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse chapter 2, verse 14, and read all the way up to where we are looking at tonight, and think about, this is ministry to the lost, but it's really explaining what the new covenant ministry is like and what the new covenant minister is like. And I say, well, what do you mean new covenant? Well, Jesus Christ established the new covenant in His blood. And He said to His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So this is describing the ministry of those apostles as they're sent out into the world and for us as well. What does that ministry look like? If you look at the Old Testament scriptures, there isn't a time in the Old Testament where Moses or before him Abraham or David said to the people, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The nation was to be a witness to the world, and they were to be as people set apart, and the focus was on the people and the nation of Israel gathered and what they were like as an influence in the world. But when you come to the New Testament, the emphasis is upon the church, and the emphasis upon the church is the church going forth to the world. Well, what does that look like? I mean, the Bible needs to explain that, and it certainly does, and with the context of this, the New Covenant ministry. And so the Apostle Paul explains this ministry, and he explains how the ministry is the ministry of God through the minister. It is not the ministry of the minister. In other words, when you want to draw attention to Cephas or Paul or Apollos or Christ, or you want to draw attention to the particular minister and say, I am a follower of the Apostle Paul, because I'm telling you, when he preaches the word, there's no one who preaches the word like the Apostle Paul. He is the greatest preacher, and he's the one who came here to Corinth and preached, so we should be faithful to Paul. And Paul says, no, that's not the New Covenant ministry. And so he explains the New Covenant ministry. And he's explaining it so that they'll understand that the ministry is always the ministry of God. It's always the ministry of His Word. And our responsibility in ministry is to represent Him accurately. So he begins, and just look at 2 Corinthians 5 just for a moment, and then I'll look at one of the passages. But let me read in verse 11. You come to sort of the conclusion of all this. He says, knowing therefore, verse 11, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to glory on our behalf, that you may have something to answer those who glory in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. You know, you might look at this statement and say, this means from now on, we don't recognize people in the flesh anymore. So that sort of means when you become a Christian, you look at somebody who's another Christian, you go, I used to know who you are, I don't know who you are anymore. But that's not what he's saying. We don't look at people in terms of the flesh. We don't look at them and value them. And he's talking about the New Covenant ministry. He's talking about those who look at the Apostle Paul and say, it's the Apostle Paul. He's the one I follow. I say, no. He says, even though we have, verse 16, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to them the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, we beg you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And you look at just a couple of these statements. Verse 12 says, we do not commend ourselves. We do not commend ourselves. The Apostle Paul would defend the ministry, but he would never commend himself. He would never say, this is my ministry, this is my work, and I'm offended that people would take away from my ministry and all the things that, you know, he never is commending himself. And if you look back in chapter 4, he says, the New Covenant ministry is a ministry that is conducted in us. God has shined the light in our hearts. He's still talking about the ministry there. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we are fading as earthen vessels. It says we don't lose heart. Our outward man is perishing, but yet we are inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. And our light affliction, which is just for a moment, is working for a far more excellent eternal weight of glory. You know, he recognizes that we are weak and God is strong, that God's accomplishing his purposes in us. So he says, we don't commend ourselves. And he says, we're constrained by the love of God. We're controlled by God's love. What sent the Apostle Paul forth in ministry was the love of Christ. Not his love for Christ, but Christ's love for him, compelling him to go. And it's the love of Christ, he says, that compels him. And so he speaks of the motivation of the ministry. He says, you know, the ministry is the ministry of the word. The motivation of the ministry is not that we commend ourselves, but it is the love of Christ that controls us, that constrains us. So in verse 18 he says, so we as a minister of the gospel can say, now all things are of God. All things are of God. And he kind of makes that statement quickly, and then he goes on, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ? He's talking not only the work of the ministry is of God, but all things are of God. So it's important to see this new covenant ministry as the Apostle Paul describes it, because it is indeed the ministry of God through us, but in such a way that it is through us, not that we receive the glory, but God receives the glory. It's through us in our weakness. The Apostle Paul loved to talk about his weaknesses, because when he saw his weakness, he saw the power of God. So it'll be interesting to hear the Apostle Paul, when we get to heaven, speaking about the ministry and the things that he went through. And as you look at his ministry, we're all going to shake our heads, because it was a difficult ministry for him, very difficult ministry. He was engaged in that ministry, in the work of the ministry, and all of the things that he suffered along the way. And he will say that I was engaged in the ministry in the context of weakness, human weakness, so that God's power would be seen. I mean, he says that, and we'll look at that in just a moment, but he says that in the text. And so, the way he sums this up is with an illustration. And the illustration is in this statement in verse 20. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors. Ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ. You want to think about the new covenant ministry? Think of our responsibility as being like an ambassador. And an ambassador represents the king. An ambassador represents the country. In our country, according to the way in which our government works, this is not biblical, but this is just our government. I've had men who were in the Navy. We had there was a man I knew who was in charge of one of the ships in the Navy. He was a commander. And he said, you need to think of a ship in the Navy as the American soil. Because when that ship goes to a foreign port, the ship is as if it's the same thing as Portland, Oregon. And if somebody were to attack that ship, it's the same thing as attacking Portland, Oregon. We would not like it if somebody attacked Portland, Oregon. But it's just saying, when you're on the ground of that ship, it doesn't belong. And the ground of the embassies, the ground of that embassy belongs to the country. That's like their ground. So if something happens to the embassy or something happens to a ship that is in the port, that's American soil. And the ambassador that is there, from an American standpoint, the ambassador that is there is really the representative of our president. And he speaks with the authority of our president. So when he speaks, it's the same thing as an ambassador. It's the same thing as the president speaking. Same authority. And he is the mouthpiece, so to speak, for the president. And that's why that position is very important. And it's also very important, obviously, and the reason why the Apostle Paul uses this, that what the ambassador says is exactly what the president says. He can't add things on that he thinks are important. So when the president of the United States contacts one of our ambassadors and says, I would like for you to tell the president of this company or the ruler of this company, I would like you to deliver this message, it must be exactly the message that the president wanted delivered. That's the way an ambassador functions. You say, well, an ambassador sounds like a tape recorder, you know, like you just record something and say something. And the answer to that is, well, the ambassador is there as our representative, and everything he does is a representative. So his life matters. The life of an ambassador in a country matters because his life represents the president, and he represents the president. But when he speaks, and he speaks especially in a formal declaration to the he speaks as the very word of the president. Now you say, well, maybe since we have such great modern technology today, maybe instead of having an ambassador, you can just Skype all these presidents and sort of the president can speak directly to them. And I said he could. But we have felt it as a nation is important to have ambassadors that are there representing the country, being a part of that country, being there and having influence in that country as well. So there's many other things that an ambassador might do. But the function is the same, and the function is the same here in the text of Scripture in the sense that the ambassador is one with whom there is no emphasis upon his person. Who he is not as important as his role as an ambassador. And as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, this passage has talked about how the ambassadors of Jesus Christ are transformed by the grace of God. We are saved. The ambassadors are saved. They are transformed by God's grace. And they are a picture in themselves of how the message transforms their lives. So the significance of the ambassador is not only what he says, but his life also is important. Because if the ambassador in a country is a liar and a cheater and deceptive and stealing and breaking all the laws of that country, you know, he would soon be removed and sent home or withdrawn either way. Because the life matters. But in Scripture, it really matters because an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as this passage says, when it talks about the new covenant ministry, it says the new covenant minister is one who's being transformed from glory to glory. He's talking about the new covenant minister in that text. He is one who has been saved by grace. He's one who is seeing the glory of God, is transformed by the grace of God, and he has this treasure in earthen vessels. And he is being transformed still, and though he is decaying on the outside, he is being transformed on the inside. This is a wonderful thing about this ambassador. So he not only delivers the message, he is also one who has received the message as far as ambassador for Christ is concerned. So he's transformed by grace, and he's also present in weakness, which if you look back in chapter 4, verses 7 and following, it says, as you well know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. We have this in earthen vessels. And then he says these last words, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the perspective of the new covenant minister. That's why he's talking about this. He's not giving the gospel here to the people that they might be saved. He's explaining what's happened to him and the kind of ministry that he has as a new covenant minister. So it's in weakness, transformed by the grace of God, but in weakness. And also in chapter 5 and verse 10, it's really accountable to God. For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we each one may receive the things that are done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's the recalling of the ambassador. That's God saying, and as we stand before him, so how did you represent me? You know, we look at this, and sometimes people say, well, this is kind of a fearful passage because it means we're going to have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be judged. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but our judgment is complete at the cross. This is the appearance before the judgment seat of Christ, that we appear before him as how we have handled the Word of God, as how we have served as his ambassador, as how we have functioned in the new covenant ministry. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, this is not just us out there doing whatever we want to do. There's accountability in the ministry, in the working of God, in the working of the truth. So we look at this and we say, well, the emphasis when you talk about an ambassador is on one who's transformed by grace and one who is present in weakness and one who's accountable to God. But the emphasis also in this ambassador, the positive influence, is an emphasis of his responsibility, and that is that he has the authority of God when he speaks the word of God, and he must accurately represent the king. And that's why we can be asked. I was recently in a conversation with someone where they were asking hard questions, and when they ask the hard questions and asking such things as, are you sure that Jesus is the only way of salvation? I mean, think about all the people who don't know Jesus. Are you saying that Jesus is the only way of salvation? And at that point, when you're asked that question, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And the temptation, because of your concern for people, and is to say, well, you know, there's many ways that lead to God. But that's not how an ambassador speaks. I mean, we're responsible, so I say, well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And I look at the statements of Scripture, and I say the Scriptures are very precise and very narrow. And I just said, think of this, if there is one God in three persons, and this one God sends Jesus Christ to save, then salvation is going to be only through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And that's what the Bible says. So our responsibility is to tell the truth. You say, well, the truth is offensive. And I say, yeah, one of the reasons why Christianity is so offensive is because it is so narrow. I mean, we as Christians say, this is it. This is the only way. And I've had opportunity to speak with people who are involved in other religions, and they've said, well, you need to believe what we believe. And I said, well, no, I'm a Christian. They said, well, just add this on. Just take this too. And I have to say, well, I can't do that. Because Christianity is exclusive. And all the other religions are happy for you to bring your stuff with you. But Christianity says, no, we come to Christ alone. Very precise, very narrow. The narrow way, the broad way, and the narrow way. The Bible tells the truth. And as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, we are responsible to tell the truth. Even when the truth hurts, we tell the truth. We have to tell people they're sinners. We have to tell people that no matter what they do that is good, it's of no value to God. that's not a message we really want to, you know, say to people. You know, to go to people and say, I'm happy to tell you today that you, the wrath of God abides upon you if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So have a nice day. I mean, those are not easy things to say. But again, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And there's accountability as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. So we have His authority. We speak with the authority of God. So we say, thus saith the Lord. That's why it's important as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to be able to repeat Scripture. And be able to say, well, this is what God has said. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in Him. And we speak as representing God. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, and the reality of this ministry is that we plead with people. It's interesting. We beg. We are ambassadors of Christ as though God were begging. God were pleading through us. Now that's also interesting because the reality is that God is calling sinners to come to Himself. He is, you know, it's interesting in light of the sovereignty of God, in light of the great mystery of God's sovereignty and responsibility, to think of God begging. I don't think if I were writing this, I probably would have put it in this word, but the Holy Spirit did. As though God were pleading, were begging. It's really a word that means to beg, to plead, to urge. It's a very strong word. That God is pleading through us. So when we tell sinners, come to Christ, we don't give a, well, you can come to Christ or you can't come to Christ. It's up to you. Whatever you want to do is fine. We plead with sinners to come to Christ. Come to Christ. And when we plead with sinners to come to Christ, it is God who is pleading through us. We're not pleading in such a way that God is not pleading. God pleads with sinners and says, come to Christ. That's wonderful truth to see in Scripture. I'm talking about the doctrines of grace and all the wonderful things that God has done in the accomplishing of our salvation. And salvation is of the Lord. But the salvation that is of the Lord is presented in such a way that we plead for God. It's a very strange thing when you think of a sovereign God pleading, but that's what the Scripture says, and His pleading is through us. So come to Christ. Entreating through us, through the Word of God, through the truth of God, through the power of God. It's all presented. And it's for the glory of God. So the work is God's work, and it's His work in Christ. And it's His work, it's His ministry, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we go forth representing Him. And I always want to, you know, so when people get unhappy with the message of the Bible in any way, I feel like saying to them is like, It's not my word, it's God's word. Your unhappiness is not with me, though that truth represents my heart, but it's God's truth. My responsibility is to tell you the truth. Because when the world hates the message, as mentioned before, oftentimes they kill the messenger. They can't kill the God Himself, so they kill the messenger, thinking they will silence the message by killing the messenger. But it's God's word. It's His message. We represent it in our life. We represent it in the way we speak. The truth. We're ambassadors. We represent the King. It's a wonderful way to think of yourself, and every single one of us is in that role. And you may have greater or lesser responsibility in that role. I have more responsibility. If you want to pray for something, pray for me on Judgment Day when I have to stand and give an account to the Lord for the ministry. Because if the Lord has called me to the ministry, I have a greater accountability as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to be faithful in being accurate and true in the presentation of the truth of God. Not taking anything away from it, not adding anything to it. So we all have different levels of responsibility in the things that we do. But our responsibility is to represent Him, the way we live, the way we speak. And then the call is given. This is, we implore you, we beg you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. We beg you. God is entreating. God is imploring. He is urging. We are begging. On Christ, be reconciled to God in Christ. The place where God is reconciled, and we've been talking about this and should be talking about this on the Wednesday night, but the place where God is reconciled and where his reconciliation is complete is at the cross. A number of things that take place at the cross. But Jesus Christ takes our place. He is our substitute. We always speak of substitutionary atonement. Just like in the Old Testament, if you did something wrong, you took the sacrifice and you offer the sacrifice. The sacrifice, the lamb is not guilty, or the bull is not guilty of doing anything wrong. I want to talk about the innocence of the lamb. The lamb is innocent. The bull is innocent. But the lamb and the bull are being sacrificed for me. This is a covering for me. So I bring this and the sacrifice is made. And the Old Testament clearly represents this truth. So Jesus Christ, as he goes to the cross, he goes to a sacrifice for me. And my sin is imputed, it's charged to the account of Jesus Christ in such a way that he becomes sin for me. He did not become a sinner. He becomes sin for me. The passage says that. He becomes sin for me. So he takes my place and he takes my sin. And then he takes my eternal judgment. God pours out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son to pay for my eternal salvation. So there's a transaction that takes place at the cross. God takes my place, he takes my sin, he takes my judgment, and he satisfies the wrath of God. That being satisfied is the propitiation means God pours out his judgment until there's no more judgment, until the judgment is perfect. God's eternal punishment for my sin, which demands my eternal punishment, is poured out on Jesus Christ, who is his eternal Son, in such a way that my eternal salvation is secured. I am eternally forgiven. And I'm eternally forgiven at the cross. And Jesus Christ not only has propitiated the wrath of God, but God is reconciled. That means God is at peace. Where is God at peace? At the time Christ died, he is at peace. And also at the cross you have redemption, which means that Jesus Christ paid the ransom. He paid the price, whatever the price, and the picture then is of us being enslaved to sin. He pays the price to set us free. Set us free from sin and set us free from death. So everything is secured. The transaction is complete at the cross. So then we're born into this world. And we're born into this world. We say, well, if the cross took place 2,000 years ago, then am I born into this world saved? And the answer is no. You're born into this world a sinner in need of salvation. And the message of the gospel, as it says here in this passage, is you need to be reconciled to God. God is reconciled in Christ. The place where God is reconciled is in Jesus Christ. You need to be reconciled to God. The person who needs to be at peace with God is you from your standpoint. And that's why we present the love of God. We say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because you see, God loves the world. He's at peace through Jesus Christ. So he said, well, you need to be reconciled to God. Come to Christ. And the Lord promises you come to Christ, you believe in him. Then the blessings of the cross are applied to you, and the full forgiveness of sins is given to you. Then the righteousness of Christ is granted to you, and you're clothed in the alien righteousness of Christ, which means it's always his righteousness, but it's given to you. And you stand as one who is forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross, and you stand in the righteousness of Christ. And we stand before God, and he declares us to be righteous. And that's this wonderful working of salvation that only God can accomplish for us. It's the reason why only God can save us, because it involves all of those things. There's a great transaction in our salvation accomplished at the time of the cross. But as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we go forth to people and we say, you need to be reconciled to God. And people would probably look at you and funny and say, well, I'm not angry with God. I'm not at odds with God. I say, oh, you are. The Bible says that you're hostile to God. You are suppressing his truth. You've rejected him. You don't want him. And you can explain all the things that the Bible says. And you sin. And you sin against him. Every sin that is committed is a sin against someone else or something, but it's also a sin against God. And you have done all of these things, and the message of the gospel has come to Christ, because the place where God is reconciled is in Christ, and if you come, he's reconciled for you. Come to Christ. So we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ, calling people, begging people, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Be reconciled to God. God is reconciled at the cross of Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. And all who come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. Come to Christ. Trust in him, and you shall have life. And then notice in this text, and there's one thing I want you to see. We have to see this very quickly. Notice the connection between verse 20 and verse 21. You ever think of it? Kind of an odd statement? Because you go from being an ambassador to really one of the deep theological statements of Scripture in verse 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now we're speaking as an ambassador, and you're going to speak the very truth. For he, God the Father, made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. That's where I get that statement. He didn't become a sinner for us. He became sin for us. He took our sin upon himself in such a way that though he did not commit the sin, though he took the guilt of that sin, and he took that sin upon himself, he became to be sin for us. And then he accomplished all this that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What is Paul doing when he makes that statement? I tell you, he is speaking as an ambassador. He is representing the truth. That's deep truth. And you say, well, why would he speak such deep truth? Why didn't he just say, well, I'm ambassador of Christ, you need to come to Christ? But he goes into the very substance of that because, you see, as an ambassador, you tell the truth and you tell the whole truth. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And then he poured out his wrath upon him. There's more to be said in this passage. He poured out his wrath upon him. And he was propitiated. And we are reconciled at the cross. And we are set free. He paid the price to set us free from sin and death. It's all paid for by the reason why you are going to be sin free someday is because Jesus Christ paid the price. You were enslaved to sin. He paid whatever the price was necessary to set you free. Paid in full. But all of that was accomplished by him, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when he declares the responsibility to be an ambassador, then he does the work of the ambassador in the very next verse. He tells the truth. And that's the glorious truth that we need to proclaim. You know, the world needs to hear more of Jesus Christ, and he needs to hear more of Jesus Christ from us. It's one of the challenges that we have. It's not an easy thing to talk to people about Jesus Christ. And I always say the kind of ministry to have is a kind of ministry where you're faithful and living for the Lord and prepared to speak for the Lord. And be prepared. Be ready to speak and ready to represent Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know very much. I say, well, if you're a Christian, you know enough to be saved. That's enough to say. I just tell people how you were saved and how you came to Christ. It's a wonderful ministry, and each one of us, as we leave this place, we gather here as Christians ministering to one another, as members of the body of Christ. We leave this place as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We represent him. The way we live, the way we speak, we are his representatives. And that's why Jesus Christ functioned the way he did in John chapter 8. He functioned as an ambassador of Jesus Christ and much more than that. He's not only the ambassador, he's the Son. He's not only the Son, he's God. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's everything. All things will be summed up in him. But when Jesus Christ was in the world and the world was in darkness, he comes and he is the light of the world. He spoke the truth. And all the time he's saying, I'm telling you what the Father wants you to know. I've come from him. I don't speak on my own. I don't act on my own. I'm never alone. He's always with me. But I'm representing him. And that's our responsibility. And in a world where the darkness is very great, in a world where it appears that Christianity is declining, never succumb to what it feels like. Always read and get your marching orders from the Word of God. Because God is faithful. The Church of Christ will never be extinguished. The Church of Christ will never be defeated. Satan will never stamp it out. It never will happen. Why? Because we are ambassadors of the King of Glory. And he is accomplishing his purposes in our world. Let us be faithful to him. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can open the scriptures and find out what the ministry is like and what you would have us to do. We pray for each one in this room and pray that you will give us the understanding of your truth and give us the knowledge of your word and the knowledge of what you would have us to say, but that you would transform our lives and send us forth into this world and that we might be prepared to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for him. And Lord, we pray that you would help us and you would strengthen our hearts and you would encourage us and you would give us opportunity to speak as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And when we have that opportunity, we pray that you would open our hearts and open our mouths to speak that we may plead with sinners to come to Christ, that they may be saved by the glorious gospel of Christ. You have shown in our own hearts to give us that gospel, and we have the treasure in our hearts. And help us to represent that treasure on our lips as we speak, and help us to lovingly implore sinners to come to Christ. And we pray that you will shine the light of truth in our world today. And we are in need of the grace that only you can give. We pray, Father, that you will be gracious to us. We do not deserve your favor, but we pray that you would be gracious to us and merciful to us and cause many people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that Christ will be glorified in our world and that you will be glorified in Christ. We ask your blessing to be upon us and the power of Spirit, of the Holy Spirit to be with us. We pray for the blessings that only you can give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.